Psalm 130, a song of ascent. This is the word of salvation. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning, indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Let us pray again. O Lord, we praise you for your loving kindness. And we praise you because it is here in the Old Testament, as grace is, as we see your gospel right here in Psalm 130. Help us not only to see it, but to really know and understand and experience that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here tonight who still struggles with guilt, O Lord, may your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, dig deep in their hearts and souls and show them the beauty and the grace of your love for sinners. It is in Jesus' name, for our guilt, that we pray. Amen. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. That is Latin for through my most grievous fault. This expression comes from a prayer of confession of sinfulness known as the Confitio. But it has become a famous expression of acknowledging a mistake. You may have used it before. You may even have heard it before, and now you know its origin. But again, I ask you, what is your mea culpa? How often do you have to say mea culpa? When you say it, do you really mean it? Or you just use it because it's the only Latin you know? Sometimes we don't understand exactly what guilt means. And worse, that we don't feel that we are guilty, or if we do, we don't feel that we are forgiven. This beautiful psalm of ascent, as Pastor Fisher has already mentioned, is here in the midst of other psalms of ascent. And as you know, you have the privilege of not every day, but maybe many times throughout the year, to look at this beautiful mountain and feel a little bit like those in Israel who were going up to Jerusalem singing these psalms and being ready to be in the temple, being ready to be again forgiven by the Lord through the sacrifices they needed to make every single year. Is that your experience, not only looking at the mountain, but coming to the house of the Lord for worship? Is that your experience as you come to worship service, expecting to hear one more time about the gospel that frees us from our guilt? Psalm 130, was definitely sung by the people. Not only the other psalms that gave them encouragement, but also this psalm that reminded them that part of worship means confessing our sins. And we do that in our liturgy. We confess our sins, and tonight we are reminded of the beauty of God's loving kindness towards us. And we learn from the psalm, the reality of guilt is not an illusion, and the solution for it is very real. The reality of guilt is not an illusion, and the solution to it is very, very real. Sometimes we are taught to forget about guilt or treat it as an illusion, but that's not the gospel. And Psalm 130 teaches us the gospel, helping us to deal with our so-called guilt. We will see this in two parts. Part one is the reality of guilt, verses 1 to 3. And then, from verses 4 to 8, in the end of the psalm, we'll see the solution of guilt. Do you feel guilty? Then the psalm is for you tonight. Let's read again Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3, and see the reality of guilt. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The psalmist uses here in verse 1 an expression, out of the depths. And this gives to us the feeling that he had as he wrote this, as he was praying this, as he wanted Israel to sing it, as they were approaching the Holy of Holies in the Holy Temple. And we need to feel this tonight because, yes, our sins make us come to Christ out of the depths. And the idea here then is some kind of drowning, suffocation, out of breath. Have you ever felt out of breath because of guilt? And if you ever felt this physical symptom, you might have had at least a bad night's sleep because of guilt. You have experienced somehow what the psalmist is here saying in more strength or less strength, but this definitely reminds us of Jonah. In his prayer, when he was literally in the depth inside a fish. Please open your Bibles to that prayer. It is important for us to understand the feeling and the reality of guilt here, not only in the psalmist's life, but in our lives. The book of Jonah, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Jonah understood his situation. Jonah was aware of his situation. Jonah felt the depth of his sin, of his disobedience, of his guilt. We don't need to be inside the stomach of a fish
to have the same reaction here, going back to the psalm, out of the depth I have cried to you, O Lord. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. What do you do when you're out of breath because of guilt? Do you run to our modern and so important pills? Do you run to any kind of therapy or the famous psychologist? Do you run to addictions or even to television? How do you deal with your feeling of guilt? The psalmist clearly could have done the same as Adam and Eve. Do you think Adam and Eve felt guilty? Yes. Did they run to the Lord for forgiveness? You know the story, they ran from the Lord. They hid from the Lord. They tried to cover themselves in their own strength, trying to get rid of their shame, not through grace, but through works. And here then, the psalmist gives us a beautiful way that we need to use every time we are either physically or spiritually feeling guilt. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Maybe your translation here gives a better wording for supplications. It's not any kind of request. It is a confessional prayer. He is seeking for the Lord's mercy. It is supplication for the pardon of the Lord. How ready are you to pray confessing your sins? How intimate are your prayers to Lord Almighty? We do not need to go to a priest in order to confess our sins and receive some penance and try to get rid of our guilt. We do not need to run to the psychologist's couch. But we do need to run to the attentive ears of the Lord and confess our sins and even ask Him to show us the sins of ignorance or even those that are hidden from us. This is part of our supplication to the Lord. And it is definitely the way where we should begin dealing with the results and consequences of our sins. But this makes us even more guilty, because that's not what we do. We may not run to these things that I've mentioned, but we create our own ways out, and they are to become our gods. And in verse number 3, it makes it even worse, because the psalmist says that you, Lord, should mark iniquities. He's giving us here an illustration of how we see God many times. Have you ever felt or imagined God being like a policeman, ready to give you a ticket when you go over the speed limit? He's not a father to you. He's only one trying to get you, and He's watching you. And when you make a mistake, He's there to make your conscience very, very heavy. This is not our Lord, but He marks iniquities. He knows them all. And maybe the children then don't think as God as a cop because they don't drive yet. But they think God is like Santa Claus. because he knows if you do good or bad. And you think then about making a balance between doing more good than bad things, you would get your end of the year present. That's not our God. He's neither the policeman trying to get you or Santa Claus counting your good instead of your bad deeds. He is the Lord who marks iniquities. And because of that, we have a rhetorical question here. Oh Lord, who could stand? And what the psalmist is saying actually is no one can stand. We come to the end of verse 3, not only saying mea culpa, but saying guilty as charged. Who can escape? No one. God knows it all. But we try to escape. We criticize Freud, but we do the same thing he proposes in his heresy. Freud tried to teach and still influences so many people in saying, run away from guilt. Guilt does not exist. And you have people nowadays talking to alcoholics or other kind of addicts. It's not your fault. It's a disease. We're not Freudians. But really, if no one can stand, if guilt is real and we cannot escape it, so what is the solution? The solution, again, is not running from it or pretending it doesn't exist. The solution is understanding the depth of the reality of this guilt and receiving what we need, beginning in verse 4-8. The solution of guilt is very real. And we not only know it, we not only understand it, we need to experience it. Let's read again verses 4-8. But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Even children know what guilt is. Let me tell you a story of my son who was playing soccer and he started to hang in the goalposts and the goalposts were not attached to the ground and all of a sudden they fell on top of another boy's hands. And immediately he understood what he had done. Immediately that feeling of guilt was up on him and he ran home crying desperately, telling his mom, I broke somebody's hand. And my wife, of course, ran to the family's apartment to know if she could do something about it and to help the mom and the family to take care of the boy's hands. And my son was, please don't go, mom, please don't go. And my wife insisted that we have to go. We have to go at least see what's going on. And then after a lot of insistence, he finally said, okay, mom, let's go. And we will be arrested together. He had broken somebody's hand, at least he thought. And he knew he had to. And he was ready to be arrested with his brother. Our children need the gospel. And here then, in verse number 4, my son and our children meet you here, but there is forgiveness with you. Actually, in Hebrew, the sentence here could be translated, but you are forgiveness. It's not something that God has and He's willing to give us, but it is something that He is. It is part of His nature. And through the gospel, in our union with Christ, we receive what He is. It is impossible for us not to receive forgiveness from the Lord. It is amazing how we talk about Luther and how many texts of Scripture were so important to him as he was finding out the solution for his guilt. As he was finding out the doctrine so precious to him of justification by faith. And if I ask you, which text do you remember about this time of Luther? And you would probably say, Romans, it is Habakkuk, those that say the just shall live by faith. But this psalm was so important to Luther. As he was looking at the Old Testament where supposedly there was no grace, and he was finding here the grace of the Lord and the basis for justification. And he was free from his guilt. He did not need to confess his sins anymore to his mentor or other priest. He could come to the Lord and straight to Him. But notice then that the message of salvation is complete. Number 4 really does begin with justification. There is forgiveness with you. You are forgiveness. It's something definite. The person and the word of Christ make our justification definite, concrete. But the verse ends, that you may be feared. It is justification for the fear of the Lord. In other words, it's justification for sanctification. Guilt makes us scared of life. Guilt gives us sinful fear. But the forgiveness of the Lord makes us fear correctly and with piety. Having been justified, so deal with your guilt. Having been justified, so understand that we need to keep growing in grace and fearing the Lord. And the psalm continues showing us a beautiful example of how that happens. It's not only knowledge. It's not only correct theology. It is not only right doctrine. It's experimental. And you see the psalmist then recognizing that the Lord is forgiveness, so he can be feared. And in verse 5 he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. Have you ever felt this way about the Lord? Waiting for Him, wanting Him, desiring Him, and not wanting to run away. Sometimes we are so concerned with our doctrine, and we should be, that we forget that doctrine needs to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into real experience in our lives. And this is what's happening here with the psalmist. And it is very practical. Maybe the church has never learned, and if we have learned, we have forgotten about the blessing that we have in what we call biblical counseling. No member of a church is without faults. And sometimes these faults, when not well treated, they become guilt and fear and so many other things. When we have the solution for all those things in God's Word. This is what the end of verse 5 says, and in His Word do I hope. Why is it that Freud and others are so used by Satan to infiltrate the church and take away from us that which is sufficient to deal with our souls? Is that how you see and deal with the Word of God? It is not only preached and read, but it is the instrument God uses through His servants for us to really hope and deal with our guilt. Verse number 6 gives us a perfect example and illustration of what that waiting is, that desiring is. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the here, if you work third shift, you know what it means when the sun is starting to rise. You can't go back home. It's over. And so many other examples. As we wait for something to end because there will be relief. And here, this illustration is a perfect opposite to the famous anxiety that so many of us, if not all of us, feel sometimes or most of the time. Are you an anxious person? Do you, Christian, feel anxiety? Then understand tonight that if that happens in your life, it doesn't mean you're not a believer. But it means that you haven't taking the best use of the means of grace, beginning in His Word and sacrament, and so many other things. And that is your waiting for the Lord more than the watchman anxious for the morning. Or pastors are in churches not only to preach beautiful and powerful sermons, but they are there to be with you in these dark times of anxiety, to open Scripture and make your souls be relieved by the power that comes from this book. Do you look for your pastors more than the watchmen for the morning? Do you really understand salvation? Do you really understand the gospel? This is how the psalm ends. This is the final solution, the definite solution. In verses 7 and 8, we hear, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. Redemption cannot, may not, He stay in our past. It is always with us. Because we still struggle. Because we still live in a fallen world. And we need the gospel not only to be justified, but to be edified in that, and what is lacking still in our lives. In Him, there is abundant redemption. Look at the difference. The psalmist here in verse 8 he points to the future. He says, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. For them, it was future tense, but for us, it's past tense. His redemption to what or to which the psalmist was pointing to has already happened. About 2,000 years ago, when we see a faultless Christ being hanged on the cross because of my guilt and your guilt. It's not only a historical fact, it is a cosmic transformation. He is delivering Israel, the church, the people of God, from all iniquities, and he will deliver all creation from it one day because of what he has done definitely on the cross and on his resurrection. Look back to verse 3. And here we come to the end. Well, again, we ask the question, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And we have an answer, don't we? The psalmist could only look to the future, but now we say, there's one that can stand, Jesus Christ. There's no iniquity in him. They can't mark iniquities in Christ's life. It is as if Christ was saying the cross, through my righteousness, through my maximum righteousness, receive the gospel tonight again. Be justified if you haven't yet, so you may experience the beauty of fearing the Lord every day of your life and be free of guilt once and for all. Let us pray. Father God, a poet could not have written a powerful psalm as this by himself. We understand it is the hand of your Holy Spirit is inspiring that author to give us a message that for them was pointing to the future, and for us it is a reminder of what Christ did for our faults and for our guilt. O Lord, help us to experience forgiveness. And help us then to help others who struggle with that, to be finally freed and delivered from the curse of religion, of not being with you through your grace. O bless this church, that they may find hope in your word and in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.
As we close the meeting, we would stand and turn.